Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 22. We are in our series on Wednesday nights called The Bible for Today, and I'm going to continue to preach messages that have a bearing on what is relevant and what's going on where you work and where kids go to school today. Tonight I want to talk to you about our identity. I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, and I talked about how that we are a creature. We are a created being. And as created beings, that means there is a creator. The law of causality is, I don't know what's the big word for that, but there's a law in science that says that everything has a cause. Well, God is the ultimate cause of everything. I am a creature. I am a created being. So in answering that question, who am I? Who am I as a being, as a human being? Well, that I'm created in the image of God. I am a triune being, just like our God is a triune being. I am body, soul, and spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And now that we have eternal souls, and we're made in His image. The animals are not made in His image. The Bible doesn't claim that the angels are made in His image. Although each part of God's creation has His signature, His handiwork to it, that you can tell that it was the same designer who did it all. So I'm a created being. I am created in the image of God. I am dependent upon God for everything. I'm dependent upon God for air and water and food and shelter. I'm vitality and health and intellect. Oh, no, preacher. I've gotten all this by my hand and my smarts. And no, God gave you that intellect. God take it away. I've seen God take it away. For some folks, and you don't want that. You want to praise God because He gave it all to you. You are dependent upon Him. It's His air, it's His dirt, it's His food, it's His everything. So I'm a created being. I am now morally accountable to my Creator as a created being. Did you know that? You're morally accountable to the Creator. He is a holy God. We are to be holy, for He is holy. And so as a created being, I am morally accountable, but I'm also need to be in subjection to Him. He is the final authority. God is the boss. He gets to choose. He gets to make these choices. It would be easier for me as a pastor if God would just change His mind on some things. Make things a little more palatable. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But the truth is, He is the Creator, and I'm the created, and I'll do as He says. But you know, an even more wonderful and more elaborate question than who am I as a human being is who am I as a Christian? Who am I? What does that mean, I am a Christian? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. The Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Do you see that in Christ? Within Christ, in Him, and in the Lord, 160 times Paul uses that phrase that we are in Christ, or we are in Him, or that we are in the Lord. And what does that mean? Does that mean like we're in the building right now, or no? Does it mean like we're in some club? No, that's not what that means. When it says in Christ, that means united with Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. The Bible says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Of course, that last Adam, first Adam is Adam, our great, 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 great ancestor back in the Garden of Eden. But the last Adam is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the first Adam was a figure or a picture of the one that would come. And when we stand before God, when all human beings will stand before God, and all human beings will stand before God, Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, so then every one of us will give an account of himself unto God. Whether at the great white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand before God. But the question is, who are going to be represented by? See, all those that don't know the Lord as their Savior, we start off represented by Adam. Adam was our representative. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. because none of us were born at the time when Adam sinned. We were all, he represented, he was the head of the human race. He was the beginning of it, as well as the fact that we all were in him, quite literally. None of us were born yet, still in the loins of him, and in his descendancies not yet created. But he is our representative. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now that's talking about Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2, Adam was given dominion, and Adam was told he could eat of anything he wanted except for this one tree. Why would God do that? Well, because you don't want to child-proof the garden. You want to garden-proof the child. That's why. He wanted to garden-proof his man. He needed to train him, so he gave him one thing. He said, you can't have it. Everything else you can have. Everything. It's not that he wasn't going to give it to him eventually. It's just that right now I said no. And God said, no, and he meant it. So when Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he sinned. Why? Because he bit the fruit. No, he took that which God told him not to. He did that which God told him not to. And by one man, look at that, verse 12. By this man, Adam, one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. That little phrase, death by sin, is a direct reference to the fact that evolution is not true, because death did not bring out life. Do you understand? Sin brought death. All right? Chicken or the egg? The chicken. All right? And so death passed upon all men. Why? Because we were represented by Adam. He's our representative head. And because he sinned, we are now plunged into sin. And it goes on to talk about this for verse 13. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now look at that last phrase, who is a figure of him that was to come. Adam was a picture or a type of Jesus Christ, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That means Adam could not be our sacrifice. Adam could not be the one that would bring us righteousness. Look at this. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, we are going to be represented. We stand before God, whether you're lost or saved. You're going to be represented by, so you're going to stand in representation with somebody, either Adam or Christ. Verse number 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Do you see that? By the offense of one. Now, verse 19 says the same thing. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Consequently, because Adam, he is my human ancestor, he is the forerunner, I descend from him, you descend from him, we are all sinners because he plunged us into sin as our representative head. Now look at, that's why we're born in sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David's psalm of repentance, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, I understand that babies are gorgeous little things and they're innocent, but they're born with a sin nature because their parents had a sin nature. Because their parents had a sin nature all the way back to Adam, who was the first one to receive a sin nature because of his disobedience. And the neat thing about this is, just a side note here, people ask me, especially my Roman Catholic family, they'll ask me, well, how is it then that how is it that Mary doesn't have to be sinless for Jesus to be sinless? Because it goes from father to son. The sins of the father are passed down four generations, not the sins of the mother. Look it up in the Bible. Do you understand? Because he had no earthly father, he had no sin nature. Do you understand? He was 100% man and 100% God. He was representative of Adam's race in the fact that his mother was human, but on his father's side, he was God of very God. Do you understand? He was 100% man. He could identify for us. He could be the one who could die in our place and represent us, as we'll see in just a minute. But on his Father's side, he was the God of all eternity, the one who spoke the world into existence. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to see what we all were like. Now, I'm assuming most of you in here are saved. I know your testimony. I've talked to the majority of you about it. But in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, you see it kind of describes what it's like to be represented by Adam and not Christ. Look at this. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead. That's separated. That's all death is. Death is a separation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at it now. It says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what it was like. I remember being lost. I remember before Jesus Christ saved my soul. I remember what kind of person I was. I don't have to go very far to find somebody who remembers what I was like before Jesus. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. In the Old English, the word conversation means lifestyle, our manner of living. Conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. We were controlled by our passions, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were spiritually dead. We were slaves to sin, to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we were objects of God's wrath. Did you know that? The night I got saved, I realized I was a condemned person already. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I could tell, you know, I mean, because when I was reading the Bible, it made sense that I'm a sinner. The Bible says that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Look at John 3 in verse 18. John 3 in verse 18. John 3 in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Those that don't believe. I remember that. I remember being a person who was just, I lived by my flesh, and then somebody opened the Bible and showed me where I was a sinner. Remember back in our teachings on the Ten Commandments, why did God give us the law? So that we would know what sin is and how exceedingly sinful it is and our need of a Savior. Look at verse 18. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse number 36, same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I mean, as represented by Christ, you know, as a human being, I'm a created being. I get that. But as a Christian, before I met Jesus as my Savior, I stood and was represented by Adam. I was a representation of him. He was my representative head. And the truth is, I stood there with the sin of Adam in me because I was born a sinner. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says that in Adam, all die. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. Look what the Bible says. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Like I said, I don't got to go back very far to remember what it was like to be lost. And it's really good from time to time for all of us to go back to that point where we gave our heart to Jesus Christ. It's go back and remember what you were thinking, what it was, what God was saying to you, how you were being convicted of your sin. You need to go back and relive it and think about it and how awesome it was that God loved you. And we're unlovable because we're sinners, but he loved us anyway, and he died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our lives. He went ahead and died for us. It's as if he was saying, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. Isn't that awesome? Go back and remember the time when you knew, you realized you were a sinner, you realized you couldn't get to heaven by being good, so that Christ came and died on a cross for you and offers it to you now freely. And that night, that day, wherever you were, where you received Christ as your Savior. I remember making that decision. Now, because we are represented by Adam, because we have a sin nature, and because this world is wrecked by sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says that this world is cursed. The ground is cursed. Look, let me read it to you. Genesis 3, verse 17. When sin entered the world, it cursed everything. That means roses didn't have thorns. It means animals didn't eat meat. And the time of the garden was perfect peace. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We see this also in Romans 8, that the utter futility of the creation waiting for the Lord's return. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, listen to what the Bible reads. Now remember, when Adam sinned, what he did was is he chose. And at that moment, when he sinned, he died spiritually. He was separated from God. And sin entered the world. And from that point on, death was in the world because of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature awaiteth the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation," that's the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, all the animals, all the plants, the dirt itself, "groaneth and travaileth in pain together in now, until now." They are waiting for God to return. So back in 1 Corinthians, it said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Adam, the first Adam, was our father in the garden. As it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The first Adam, our ancestor, is the one that sinned. And until we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were only represented by Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, it says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly." I am no longer under that curse now that I know the Lord is my Savior. And the same thing for you who know the Lord is your Savior. You're no longer under the curse that Adam brought into this world. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It is incredible the fact that we are no longer represented by Adam. Because now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're represented by Christ. We will one day stand in front of God covered by the merits of Christ. It's nothing I did. The Bible says we can't work our way to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, it's not by works, but by grace. Otherwise we'd boast about it. That's what the Bible says. So, "And to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. We are no longer represented by Adam if you know the Lord is your Savior. But we're represented by Christ. Imagine at the judgment place where people will stand before God, there's going to be two lines. There's the one at the great white throne who represented by Adam, and those at the judgment seat of Christ represented by him. Look at Romans 5 again. Look at Romans 5 and verse 18. Christ represents all the saved. Look at this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, when you say, I don't know if I'm making sense or if I'm talking too fast, but in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to us who believe. Have you ever heard the old-time preacher say, "Well, it's covered by the blood"? When God sees you, He sees you under the blood of Christ. Meaning that Christ's righteousness was credited to you. So when God sees you, He sees you as His child. Perfect. Covered. No sin. That's how He sees you. Look at Romans 5 and verse 18. The second part of that verse says, "Even so by the righteousness of one," that's talking about Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Now, the first part of that verse, verse 18, is a universal condemnation of all men. Look at this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. That didn't leave anybody out. To condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This is the offer, the universal offer of salvation. God offers it to everyone. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is what Peter wrote. There's not a person that's ever been conceived that Jesus Christ did not want to save. Not one. And there never will be one that is conceived that Jesus Christ doesn't want to save. The offer is to all. But as it says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of Christ, which is or righteousness of God, which is by faith, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. It's about putting our faith and trust in Christ. Now look at verse 19. We see here the act of righteousness that leads to justification. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, there's that universal condemnation, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. The first all and many refer to all humanity suffering the consequences of Adam's sin. The second all and many in those two verses are talking about those that have trusted Christ and are in him. They are united with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, salvation is conditioned on the fact of being in Christ, united with Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Look what the Bible reads. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've been brought close to God because of the blood of Christ. For he, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. His one sacrifice would reconcile all who would believe. That's what it's saying. Having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. Powerful thought in the fact that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are no longer represented by Adam and his sin. We are now represented by Jesus Christ and his righteousness, seen as righteous. Now, back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28, you find that Moses lays out two separate paths here, two alternatives, obedience and disobedience. And in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, you see the tremendous blessings that God is offering his people if they obey. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to the end, you see horrible curses that God promises to curse his people with for disobedience. So when you think of it like that, because Christ lived his perfect life, he earned the blessings of God. By Christ's death on Calvary, experienced the curse of our disobedience. Do you realize that? By hanging on a cross, by dying on that tree, he is the one who tasted death for us. He experienced the curse for us. As our representative, all that he did, all that good, that sinless life and that substitutionary death is credited to those who believe. It accrues to our benefit. So when you think about it, Christ assumed our responsibility to obey God's law, and Christ assumed our penalty for disobeying God's law. It's as if he lived the life that you and I could not live and died the death that we deserved to die. He was treated as we deserve so that we could be treated as he deserves. That's what it means to be represented by Christ. He stands before God as our representative because we are in him. We are united with him. I was represented by Adam at birth. I was represented by Christ at my new birth. I was spiritually dead, in union with Adam at my birth, but then I was brought into a union with Christ at my new birth. I am now in a living union with Christ. Look at John chapter 17. As I was meditating on these verses, something jumped out at me. The Holy Spirit brought something to mind. Look at John 17. John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying before he's arrested. This is after the Lord's Supper's over. This is after him walking up the hillside of the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. He's walking through the olive yards and gives us all of John 15. This is John 17, and he's praying. Look at this. He says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Look at verse 21. He's continuing to pray, "that they all may be one." That's his apostles and those that believe from their testimony. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." You know, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He took up residence inside us. He is in us. Now, the Bible also says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that a little bit of me is in him and he is in me, and together we are one. That's what it means to be in a union, a living union with Christ. It's affected by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that does this. In Romans chapter number 8, who am I as a Christian? I am represented by Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8 and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Then verse number 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." Well, stop right there. This body is not suitable for heaven. That's why it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, it'll have to be changed. That this mortal will put on immortality and this corruption will put on incorruption, and we shall be changed. That's why it's not suitable. All right? It says, "The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Do you understand? This union we have with Jesus Christ is done by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's doing this for us. He is the one that is making this effective. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us in verse number 16 that our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know, to some people, I think prayer seems like a long-distance phone call. Remember what it was like back before we had the internet and cell phones and you were calling long distance? Sometimes you could get that person. Sometimes the reception was bad. Sometimes it was crackly back when I was a kid because it was long distance. You were calling out of state. Or it was long distance if you were calling out of the county where I live. But the truth is, prayer seems like that to some folks when they don't realize they're actually in union with Christ and the Holy Spirit's residing inside them. It's not a long distance call. Now, I think the best way to illustrate this, the best way to understand what it means to be in a union with Christ, is looking at John 15, at his example of the vine and the branches. Look at John 15. John 15 and verse 1. What does it mean that we live in a living union as a Christian? Well, Jesus is the vine, verse 1. "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Jesus is the vine. Now, he's talking like a grapevine. Have you ever seen a place where they're growing grapes? They have this like trunk, which is a grape, and then off of it come the branches where the fruit is born. I want you to keep that mental image. This living union with Jesus Christ, he's the vine, and he is the source of life. Because if you cut off those branches, they die. Here, he says, I am the vine. The vine gives his life, all of its life, unto the branches. In John 1, 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the life of men. Jesus said in John 10, 10, I am come to give them life, and that more abundantly. The vine gives life to the branches, just like Christ gives life to you and I. He is the only source of eternal life. In John 10, 28, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That includes you. You cannot pull yourself out of God's hand. My Father, which gave them me, are greater than all, he said. In this living union with Jesus Christ, everything that the vine has is wholly given to the branches. All of its nutrients, all of its life, all of its moisture, all of it things that it needs to grow. Everything you and I need as a Christian is given to us by Christ. It's his and he gives it to us. That's why in Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Romans 8:32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? Just like the vine gives all of its life to the branch, Christ gives his life to us. And in this living union with Jesus Christ, he provides support to the branches. He's the one who holds us up. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory, that's talking about Christ, is the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of his person, or the express image of God the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you understand? I want you to meditate on this when you get overwhelmed. When you're feeling terribly overwhelmed, do you realize it's not you that is propping you up? It's supposed to be Christ providing you that support. Sometimes I think you and I, we think, no, I got it, God, I got it. No, I don't need your help right now. And he kind of lets us walk on our own for a while. We're not lost. We don't lose our salvation, please. But do you understand what I'm saying? If the branch were to disconnect from the vine, it'd die. It wouldn't hold itself up. It couldn't produce fruit. It could not sustain life. That's what it means to be in a living union with Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ has is ours. He offers it to us. Life and health, he offers it to us. The problem is sometimes we just want to do it on our own. When you feel overwhelmed, I want you to meditate on that verse that he provides us support. What does it mean to be in a living union with Christ? It means that he gives purpose to the branches. Look at John 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now listen, God gives us a purpose. Before you and I knew the Lord as our Savior, represented by Adam, we had no purpose. All we did was consume resources and make a mess. That's all we did. We had no real purpose. But now in Christ, we have an eternal purpose that's bigger than ourselves, but Christ relies upon us. That's kind of a crazy thought. Do you realize that the grapevine cannot produce fruit without the branch? The vine itself does not produce fruit. It has to have a branch to produce the fruit. Now, why would God do that? Because God has limited himself in you and I. He wants us to bear fruit. I know it. I know that the leaf doesn't determine the tree, that it's the tree that determines the leaf, but it's the tree that also determines the type of fruit you get. Because if it's a good tree, it's going to put forth good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it's going to put forth bad fruit. We are supposed to bear fruit. This is the Father's will for you and I. And fruit is anything we've done for Christ and his glory. That's fruit that we bear to our account. Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We are supposed to bear fruit. This living union we have with Christ, it's not a club. It's not like being in a house. It's being in a life-giving, life-receiving union with Him. And without Him, we can do nothing. And when we're feeling frustrated because we're not bearing fruit and things aren't going our way, the question I have is, are you abiding in Him? See, look at that first phrase. He says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. That word abide means to rest, to live in, to receive all that we have and all that we need. We're to abide in Christ. So our fruit should be leading souls to Christ. That's what Matthew 5:16 says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In this living union with Jesus Christ, the Father tends to us so that we'll bear the most fruit possible. Look at that phrase there. It's the vine dresser's job. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. That means prune. He cuts it back. That's what the husbandman does to the grapevine, because there'll be new growth. And the new growth will be healthier. And the new growth will be more flexible and easy to stand up to the weather. And new growth will bear more fruit than it did before. And God will prune back your life. God will work in your life in such a way that you will bear more fruit. Now, it's not something we necessarily long for. But God wants to do something even greater than what we realize is possible. To bear fruit, we've got to let the Father cut out some things in our life. In Hebrews 12:11, the Bible says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's kind of a harsh thing to think about how the husbandman comes along the vine and cuts out the old places that aren't being very fruitful so that new growth can happen. You know, when I think to myself, you know, when somebody's going through tragedy and I think, man, that's terrible. I'm sorry they're having to go through it. But what if they lived a life where they never went through anything? What kind of life would they have? What would they have learned? You've heard the illustration of the monarch butterfly, but I'll tell you again. A little boy came along, found a chrysalis of a monarch butterfly, and he cut the bottom out and released the butterfly, and all it did was flop on the ground and die. Because it was the struggle of getting out of that chrysalis, that cocoon, that forced the blood into its wings and made it healthy. What have you learned from fair weather and things going smoothly? Nothing. You learned it through struggle and trial and mistakes and failures. You've learned through that more than you did things just happening for you. But that word abide means to rest or to dwell. This living union we have with Jesus Christ, all fruit that you and I will bear in our life is dependent upon drawing what we need from Christ. Not our flesh, not our own intellect, but going to Christ every day and drawing from Him the grace we need every day. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. That's rest, dwell in, draw our needs from. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. I'm abiding in him and he is abiding in me. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, you're complete in Christ. You're not lacking anything because he is our life. You know, Christianity is not supposed to be, you know, who am I as a Christian? It's not just supposed to be a hat I wear or a cross on my lapel. Who am I as a Christian is not just some club I'm a part of or some building that I have interest in. I am in a living union with Jesus Christ. See, it was October 9th, 1990, that I realized I was a sinner because I read the book. I went into the Bible and it said, you, John Mix, have fallen short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. For all we like sheep have gone astray. All we have gone after our own way, the Bible said. That included me. And then I saw how that because I was a sinner, sin had a cost. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Me, I was the one who was under the condemnation of God. John chapter 3 and verse 18. And it was then and only then I realized in my need of a Savior that God promised me salvation. And that night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I called upon him and it took the witness stand against my own soul and testified that I'm a sinner. And I deserve your punishment, but I know you died for me. So I ask you to forgive me and save me. At that moment, I entered into a living union. Not a club, not an association, not a fraternity, but a living union with Jesus Christ. Who are you as a Christian? Are you just a card-carrying member of some organization? Who are you? You will stand before God represented by Christ himself, clothed in his righteousness. And we are looking forward to that day, aren't we? But today, see, that's an easy question to answer. On that day, I know who I'll be. I'm going to be God's son. I'm going to sit at God's table. I'm going to feast on. I'm going to be I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits, just like you are. But who are you now as a Christian? Who are you as a believer? Is it just something we've added to our life? Kind of like new rims on a car. It's just something we've done to make our life smoother and easier and more comforting. Who are you as a Christian? In a living union with Jesus Christ, he is our life. He really is. Just like the vine provides everything it has to the branch, the branch receives everything it gets. Not from the air, not from the vine. It comes from Christ. Without him, we can do nothing, the Bible says, John 15:5. In this living union with Jesus Christ, we choose to abide in him. And to do so, we must resist the devil. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means his authority in your life. As a Christian, represented by Jesus Christ himself. That's where Christ is right now, by the way. Jesus Christ is not on a cross somewhere. He's not in a tomb somewhere. He is at the right hand of the Father, representing us to the Father. Do you understand that? That's what's going on right now. And in this living union with Jesus Christ, he is there representing you and I. So we need to submit to God's authority. Like last time we talked, as a created being, he's the creator. I'm to yield myself unto God, Romans 6 says. And in John 15:6, I want you to look at this. It says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you know we're to bear fruit? We are to be fruit bearers. We are to be the ones that represent him to this world. That's what a living union does. I in him, and he in me. You in Christ, seated in heavenly places, and Christ in you. And he is representing you to the Father, and you are representing him to the world around you. So back in this part of the scripture where in John 15, they talk about, in verse 2, he says, every branch that beareth not fruit. Are you bearing fruit for Christ? What fruit are you bearing for Christ? I want you to imagine like four baskets. The first basket is empty. That's no fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, that's the second basket, it's got some in it, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the third basket. That he wants to prune you. He wants to work in your life in such a way that you bear more fruit for him, that you're even more fruitful and you are able to do more for him. But it's going to be him who does the work in you to make it happen. And then lastly, we have that much fruit. And it says that, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And in verse 16, there's fruit that remains. So, do you realize you're united with Christ in everything? He goes where you go. He sees what you see. He consumes what you consume. There's never a time when you'll ever be left alone because he's always with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, he said. He's there. You're in a living union, not just symbolic. You know, I met a man who was part of a fraternal organization yesterday. And the first couple of times I met him, he didn't have the ring on. So I didn't know he was part of that organization. He's just my neighbor. But then when he had the ring on yesterday, it was yesterday, and I shook hands with him, I realized, you know, okay, now he's identifying. Do you just identify with Christ on Sunday? I mean, do you just put the ring on Sunday? Do you wear the cross on Sunday? Do you care? Is that it? Is that the only time your living union is represented publicly? Now, it doesn't mean you got to walk around and be crazy about it, but do you realize you're not just a Christian when it's convenient for you? You're in a living union with him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, it's God that did it. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who took upon himself our sin, that we might take upon ourselves his righteousness. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. If there's one among us, God, that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they're relying on the word Christian like some affiliation or association. Father, help them to see that they need to be in a living union where they have been saved, delivered from, forgiven, justified. And Father, for us, your children who are already saved and know it, Father, help us to see that our all in all comes from thee. That everything we have, everything we need, everything we're to use to bear fruit, it comes from you and is freely given. Remind us, oh God. Tonight, Father, there's probably some folks here with a burden, a relationship issue or a financial issue or even a health issue. I ask, Father, that tonight they would find their all in you, and you would meet their need, comfort them. Everything you have is ours if we'll abide in you. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, Father, remind us that we represent you to the world, just as you represent us to God the Father at his throne right now. Father, we represent you. And God, we do so being mindful of the fact that what people see and experience is what they think of you. And Father, may they see and experience the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And may you be glorified. And remind us this week, God, who we are as a Christian. That we're more than just a club. More than just an affiliation, but life, a living union. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. As we go our separate ways, don't forget, 8:00, men.